Hello, this is Brian Auten of Apologetics 315. Today's interview is with Carson Whitenauer, co-editor of the book True Reason and author and speaker at reasonsforgod.org. He's also the current president of the Christian Apologetics Alliance. The purpose of today's interview is to learn more about Carson, talk about the importance of defending the faith, practical application, and getting apologetics into churches. Well, thanks for joining me for this interview, Carson.
Thanks for having me, Brian. It's a real privilege to be part of this.
Well, Carson, first off, would you mind telling our listeners a bit more about yourself and your background?
I'd love to. One of the metaphors, I think, for myself is a $1 apologist. And Jim Wallace with Stand to Reasons talked about how there are a few million-dollar apologists, people like William Lane Craig and Ravi Zacharias, but that the church needs a million $1 apologists. And that's what I'm trying to be and what I'm trying to encourage others to be. I've been in campus ministry for the past 10 years and have seen dozens of people who used to be intimidated by apologetics or who had some theological resistance to providing arguments for God's existence or felt that it was not very loving or respectful to argue with their friends about religion, and just encouraging them to become a $1 apologist and take the first steps. I guess another image I have of myself is that of a pizza delivery guy. You know, someone else makes the delicious, mouth-watering pizza that satisfies your hunger on a Friday night, but the pizza delivery guy is the one who actually brings it to your front door so you can have the meal. And I'm not a guy who's come up with any remarkable new arguments for God's existence, but what I do try and focus on is to find the friendly and efficient way of getting those arguments out to people. So in terms of my background, I write regularly on apologetics issues at my website, reasonsforgod.org. I've been training university students in apologetics at Harvard and Boston College Law School. I did my MDiv degree at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary here in Boston, and I'm pretty actively involved in the Christian Apologetics Alliance, which is a tremendous community of people who are figuring out how we do this. In the past year, one of the projects I got to take on with my friend Tom Gilson was to co-edit and contribute to the book True Reason, which is a popular level book that shows, among other things, that our basic ability to reason is evidence that it's not atheism, but Christianity, that is true and worthy of our reasoned acceptance.
Well, that's great, Carson. Those are great images, and you know, I resonate with what you're saying there, with just, you know, being a conduit for such great content that others have provided and done a lot of the footwork for. And I'm curious as well about your actual faith journey and how you became a Christian, and then how did that maybe end up getting you involved in apologetics, and how did that come about?
Well, sure. And this is a part of my story that has given me a tremendous passion that all of our youth ministries would integrate apologetics as early as junior high and high school, because that was really instrumental in my journey. It starts with my mom, who has consistently lived an amazing Christian life. And one of the most amazing things she did as a parent is she offered to buy me any book, especially those related to Christianity, if I would read it. And being a calculating teenager, it didn't take me very long to figure out that was an excellent deal. And so I would regularly give her lists of books I'd like to read, and to her credit, she would get them for me, and then I would read most of them. And likewise, my dad's a very honest and critical thinker, and he comes at these questions from more of maybe an agnostic perspective. And I'm so grateful for how my dad has challenged me to think through things very honestly and not take things on faith, not take things just because an authority figure says so, but to have answers for myself. And it was in high school when I met the most amazing mentor, Derek Owens, who led a Bible study for me and some friends. And he had the vision and the insight and the wisdom to make sure that when we studied the Bible one week, we studied apologetics the very next week. And it was those early lessons in how to think critically about faith and about the Bible and about Christianity that gave me a real hunger for philosophy. And when I got to college at Rhodes College in Memphis, Tennessee, I had the incredible good fortune and God's provision to be in a philosophy department where the chair of the department was an evangelical Christian, Dr. Larry Lacey, who has since retired and has become a very good friend of mine. And he brought together two things that were really instrumental for my intellectual development. And the first was a very personal and loving and caring approach to me as a person. He wanted me, in a holistic sense, to develop and mature and grow. And the second thing is he had a rigorous dedication to careful thinking. So, you know, as a young freshman philosophy student, I had all these big ideas and game-changing innovations and apologetics and arguments. And he would, you know, he would come back and say, well, here's what Sartre would say to that, you know, French existentialist, or, well, here's what postmodern thinkers would say to you. Or because he knew I was a Christian, he would say, well, how do you integrate that perspective with what the Bible says here? And just consistently knock me off my feet and show me that I had a lot to learn and a lot to understand, and that I needed to keep my head down and keep studying. And so to have mentors like Derek in high school and Larry in college and my mom and many others who were committed to, my dad, careful thinking, honest thinking, really studying, I gained such a tremendous benefit from their mentoring of me that that launched me into campus ministry so that I could give that same thing to many other students. From my perspective, there's nothing as valuable as knowing that God loves you, which is a tremendous and amazing truth, that God is there. He died on a cross for our sins. And that's a life-changing, world-changing thing that's incredibly good news. And to have people walk away from such an amazing truth because they thought it was false just breaks my heart. And to have the opportunity to walk alongside Christians who have doubts or seekers who would like to believe in God, but only if it's intellectually realistic to do so, and show them that good reasons and good evidence and good facts point to the truth of Christianity, that's been a really thrilling journey for me for the past 10 years. You know, I don't want to base my identity or my career or my marriage, my financial choices on a bunch of lies, and I don't think most people want to do that. They want to believe the truth. They want to navigate life with wisdom, and having some early mentors encourage me in that launched me into providing that same thing for others.
Well, that's great, Carson. And you're talking about your activity and doing apologetics and, you know, the role of mentorship in that playing a real big part, which I want to talk a little bit more about in a few minutes. But you mentioned their campuses and campus ministry, and you've been active in doing campus ministry, ministry online in churches. Can you talk a bit more about what it really it takes to do campus ministry and the sort of impact that you see in people who are at that stage in their life?
Yeah, I'll give you a few stories. One story is from a few years ago. I met up with a freshman at Boston University, whose name I won't mention. And he had been well-trained by his high school ministry that when he got to college, he was to build friendships with his roommates and his suite mates, his other people in the dorm. And then after building trust, it was important that he find an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And then, because of what the gospel does, they would all become Christians and he would lead revival. So he does this, and a few weeks in, he feels like, okay, we really know each other. We're becoming good friends at college, and I can share that I'm a Christian and tell them the gospel. And his friends were very open, and he was surprised at how willing they were to listen to him share the gospel. And then they said, well, how do you deal with the genocide of the Canaanites in the Old Testament? And he you know, is thrown back by that, and he'd never been trained on that question, so he didn't have an answer. And he said, I don't know what to say about that. And they said, well, how do you think miracles are plausible in light of all we know about science? Don't you think that pre-modern people were a bit more gullible than we are? And again, hadn't been trained on that. They hammered him with questions late into the night, like dorm conversations often go. There's no bedtime in a college dorm. And by the time I met up with him, he was thinking of leaving his faith in just the course of one conversation at college. And over the rest of that year, we met up every week and talked through all of his questions and all the questions his friends asked him and all the questions he was getting from his professors and his classes and the latest critical thinking. And by God's grace and the role apologetics played in the books we studied, he decided, okay, this is true. I can base my life upon these beliefs and upon Jesus and the gospel. And he became an active leader in his fellowship at Boston University. And I'm so grateful for how apologetics kept him from walking away from God. Another story from Harvard from this year, I met up with a student at the opening activities fair, and he signed up for our group, and I followed up with him, and we ended up getting coffee and asked him about his perspective. He was a deist who had been an atheist for a long time, but was convinced there was some kind of supernatural power or being, just didn't know the identity of that being. And so we began to discuss the Christian message and the evidence for the resurrection and the arguments for theism as well. And slowly he went from being a deist to being a theist, and then from being a theist to being a Christian. And this was a very momentous step for him because, given his family background, he was legitimately concerned that his family might throw his stuff out of the house and tell him to pick it up on the sidewalk. But in light of the apologetics we had studied, he was convinced that Jesus was Lord, and it would be better to follow Jesus than have the approval of his family. Now, thankfully, his family responded far better than that, and his family is now reading the Bible, so they have better evidence about what the Bible says, so they can help him not be a Christian anymore. But it's so great that he's prepared and equipped to handle their questions because we spent so much time working through his questions. So over and over and over and over again, there's dozens of stories like this where apologetics helped people remain Christian or led them to faith in the first place. And it's just how the Holy Spirit is at work on college campuses.
Well, that's powerful, Carson. Those are great testimonies. And, you know, it's like an intellectual battleground, and you just can't go out there without any armor or weaponry. And so it's so important to equip people in that regard. About equipping, one thing I want to draw people's attention to is the Christian Apologetics Alliance, or what we could call the CAA. So, some people are looking for a community where, you know, how can I find other apologists to interact with? This is sort of a hidden treasure. So, can you talk just a bit about the Christian Apologetics Alliance? What is it, and where can people find that?
Yeah, it's a really exciting group that God has been developing over the past few years. And perhaps we can put a link to it with this interview. But it's basically a Facebook group, though we have a growing presence on Google+, for those who prefer that social network. And what's so amazing to me about the Christian Apologetics Alliance is that, you know, in the popular imagination, Facebook is a place for mundane updates about what you're eating for lunch or, you know, a cute cat picture, you know, something silly like that. But because there are millions of people on these sites, it's also a place where it's so easy to connect with each other and have some really amazing conversations. It's very convenient. You know, I talked earlier about being mentored by a high school Bible study leader and a college philosophy professor. And the reality is not everyone has mentors like that in their church or in their college setting. And to get those mentors, they need to look outside of where they are right now so they can become that mentor for where they live. And so if they join the Christian Apologetics Alliance, they're going to have the opportunity to learn from and interact with some incredible scholars. There's people like Dr. Tim McGrew at Western Michigan University, or Dr. Holly Ordway at Houston Baptist University, or counter-cult expert Rob Bowman, or Paul Copan, who's the former president of the Evangelical Philosophical Society, will jump in from time to time. And to have the chance to ask your questions and have one of the world's leading experts become your friend and answer that question and walk through that with you, and have lots of other people who are just like you chime in with what they've learned from their studies is a phenomenal experience. And I've learned tremendously from those interactions. And on the other hand, you know, if your listeners are already experts in apologetics, you know, you're already publishing in the area, you run an apologetics blog, you're a professor for a master's program in apologetics, you're teaching apologetics in a seminary, getting involved in the CAA is very strategic for you and for your institution, because you're going to gain exposure to thousands of people who want what you're doing. And so it's a great community for you to learn. What are people's questions? Where are they coming from? What research do we need? Who are some people I can partner with? The book True Reason that I mentioned earlier, I met Tom Gilson through the Christian Apologetics Alliance and built that friendship with him through that. Almost all the contributors to the book came from the CAA. There's so many good examples of this. Ratio Christi is a really terrific apologetics ministry. They decided, we're going to partner with you guys officially. They add all of their chapter directors to the group. This is a free source of support for all of their chapter leaders, free training for all of Ratio Christi. And then, of course, those guys are incredibly skilled and talented, and that's a tremendous benefit to the group. Tactical Faith in Alabama is partnering with us. Houston Baptist University's MA in Apologetics program is partnering with us. And so it's just huge win-win partnerships we're developing with these experts, because they get more people who are interested in their ministry, and the CAA benefits from their expertise and their wisdom and their insights. So it's an incredible community. God's doing some really exciting things in it. We're about to launch a completely redesigned website that will be a tremendous resource for people. And we're about to launch a basic training program for beginners in apologetics that will help people get up to speed. And we'll start new projects as volunteers come on board and want to contribute to the community.
Well, it is a great place. And even if you don't have time to follow all the conversations, you can just pop in and see what's been going on, see what people have been talking about, ask questions, kind of search through the archives for, hey, does anybody have a resource for this objection? And then you're instantly going to get so many answers. Oh, yes, just go here if you're trying to find something. It's just superb. And the quality of the stuff that you're going to come across is great, as far as you say, mentorship and stuff like that. And then the other element, and this is just how my experience has been, there was a time before I found certain people online and found certain friendships where I thought, is no one out there doing apologetics? Am I the only one who even cares about this? And it was so easy to get discouraged because, you know, nobody knows what I'm talking about when if I say this word.
Yeah.
There's no one to speak to where I can go to any depth because they're not familiar with these things. But there's an entire community. So if there's anybody out there who's been thinking like, I am in a desert and I am the lone apologist and doesn't anyone understand that I'm just having such a hard time dealing with so many objections and there's no fellowship. Well, it's a great place for that too, I think. And I know that a lot of great friendships have been sort of initiated or taken place through that connecting point. So I'll just give a plug there for it. But Carson, how do people actually find that? If they say, wow, I didn't know about this, I want to join up with that. How do I actually find that?
Yeah, it's you can go to our website, apologeticalliance.com, and there's a link from our website to the Facebook page and the Google Plus page. You can also go to facebook.com/groups/CAALIANCE. And the original founding of the group, obviously there's a typo in the spelling of our group name on Facebook, which is something that I think God set up so we would stay humble about ourselves.
All right. Well, very good. We'll point people to that in the links in today's blog post. But I was just mentioning there how, you know, it's important to have fellowship and interaction with other apologists. And I wonder what your thoughts are with that, if you've had that experience yourself, and maybe if you could explain maybe some of the benefits of that and the needed there is to maybe have some friends to keep you accountable and keep you in check and that sort of thing.
Yeah, well, I loved what you said about, you know, feeling marooned and in a desert and stranded and, you know, who else cares about these topics? And I think that's one of the things that has meant a lot to me about the group is to just go and be with the tribe, to go and be with people who understand. You can speak in shorthand and people get it. I love that about the fellowship. I find that the group keeps me really humble. There's a constant temptation to pride and self-regard. And one of the things that checks that for me is to go to the group and just read a few threads. And I realize I don't know anything. I've got a lot to learn and a lot to figure out. And so I think by being around such experts from all around the world is a humbling experience. And apologists as a vocation or as a hobby have a real temptation to becoming know-it-alls. And being part of the CAA ought to discourage that. And I think that's really valuable. And the thing that goes along with that is it keeps us learning and growing. To have folks from New Zealand to the Midwest, U.S., to England, to California, to Northern Ireland, to South Africa, you know, who are contributing to the conversation. I just thank God for the diversity of perspectives we have, all united by a commitment to Orthodox Christian expression and beliefs. You know, Jesus is Lord and Savior. But within that common conviction, a real diversity of cultural backgrounds and experiences and training. And that's really hard to find anywhere else. And then it's encouraging. I remember in the fall, I was just having a really busy semester, and I didn't have time to prepare for a class I was giving in apologetics. And because I had a friendship with Dr. Tim McGrew, I wrote to him and said, do you have a talk I could just borrow and give tomorrow night? And, you know, Tim's very generous, and he said, here's a talk for you. Feel free to give it again. I'd love to see its impact multiplied. And that was such a tremendous blessing at that moment, because I didn't have the time to write a talk for the next day. That's not how I want to conduct my life in general. But it's a great place to go when you just need some help. And sometimes I'll have a really discouraging conversation or face a question that's got me absolutely perplexed, and have a place of fellowship where I can say, I don't know what to think about this. How would you guys respond? And get, you know, a dozen responses and within a day has been, I'm just so thankful for the generosity and the desire the members have to contribute to each other's lives.
Now we want to shift gears and talk a bit about how we might be able to integrate apologetics into churches. And this is something that, from your experience, I want to draw from a bit. Now, from my experience, I sort of see certain lacks in this area where sometimes, as we were saying in sort of a similar way, where sometimes you can feel like you're the only one who cares about apologetics, we can sometimes enter into our church and think, hey, no one ever talks about apologetics in my church, and how can I get apologetics there? So what do you see as maybe a common lack in that area? What can we do to sort of overcome that? What's a way that we can begin to integrate training that's going to equip people to deal with, you know, objections and concerns that are attacking the faith?
Well, this is something we've got to figure out as the global church within the kingdom of God. We need to be a community that loves God with all of our minds. That's the most important commandment Jesus gave us. And so to have churches where we're not loving God with all of our minds, as well as our heart and our strength and the whole being of who God made us to be, we have a real problem, and God's called us to solve that problem together. I think one of the things that I hope in God's providence, that maybe there's someone who's a denominational leader listening to this podcast or who knows a denominational leader, and they've got to hear our stories, that the apologists are one of the people, one of the groups of people God is using to keep people from leaving the faith and using to equip people to have successful, fruitful evangelism under the direction and blessing of the Holy Spirit. And we need denominational leaders to give the vision and set the example and provide the resources, insist that the seminaries train every graduate in apologists in apologetics, make sure that church plants and vacation Bible school curriculum and youth ministries and college ministries have a full-on approach to apologetics. If you're a denominational leader listening to this, you know, think about Tim Keller and Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Dr. Keller wrote The Reason for God, which was a New York Times best-selling book. That's the level of interest that people have in these questions. And think about the cultural impact that Redeemer Presbyterian is having on the whole city of New York and on the whole world. I think that influence in New York City is largely in part to the careful thinking and the willingness to resolve people's questions and enter into humble dialogue with seekers and skeptics. And I think we should emulate Dr. Keller's example in this regard and make sure that apologetics is part of every single one of our churches for the sake of discipleship and evangelism and influencing culture. Pastors are critical to this, and I think most pastors are underpaid and overworked and underappreciated, and we should give them a standing ovation for their incredible labor for the Lord. We should give them great honor and make sure they are appreciated. And so I'm not here to criticize pastors or put another burden on them. We should think of easy ways to resource them. You know, I've written a post on 6 easy ways they can add apologetics into their sermons, and I think that's a biblical method if you look at the sermons in Acts, for instance. And it will also increase the effectiveness of their sermons as they wrestle through the questions their congregation has. But one of the things pastors can do that's very practical is appoint an elder or a lay leader or a part-time staff or a full-time staff to do the apologetics ministry for them and encourage them and train them and coach them and help them figure it out. They'll need your help in learning how to do the ministry, but they can take a lot of the burden off of you. And so when someone comes up to you and says, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling with my faith. How do we deal with all the evil in the world and all the suffering? You know, you can care for them pastorally, but you can also say, hey, go talk to John, go talk to Mary, They're trained. They're equipped. They've got the availability to sit down and meet with you each week for as long as it takes to resolve those questions. And I think that that will really encourage the unique ministry that apologists have and really strengthen the whole church. I think of Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Atlanta as a shining example of this. You know, the senior pastor there is Bryant Wright, who is a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he has the vision and the privilege of having, you know, Dr. William Lane Craig teach a Sunday school class at his church. And that has been part of Johnson Ferry being a huge megachurch, influencing the whole Atlanta metro region. And you might think, well, we can't afford Dr. Craig. But here's the thing. Dr. Craig recorded all of his Sunday school lectures. So you can just play those in your Sunday school and have a trained facilitator do some dialogue and conversation after you listen to the podcast that he's recorded. Saddleback Church is another excellent example with Rick Warren. Every year they have an annual apologetics lecture series, and they bring in the best speakers and have them train their members in apologetics, because Saddleback cares about evangelism, and that in interacting with so many skeptics and seekers, they know they have to have apologetics. And you think, well, we can't afford that. Well, they record those videos and they put them online for free. So we just need to find ways to encourage institutions and pastors, and then what the Christian Apologetics Alliance can do, what your ministry is doing, what Stand to Reason and Ratio Christi and Reasonable Faith Chapters are doing, is training all of those $1 apologists and training a million $1 apologists. And as we do this on the grassroots level, I think we'll see pastors be encouraged that they've got people they can turn to and help out with the ministry of the church. And we'll see people demanding classes in this at seminaries and other institutions.
Well, there are so many great resources available. And just there when you're speaking, Carson, you realize that there's this huge network, and to not tap into it is a crime. You know, it's there for us to use. And you mentioned the Christian Apologetics Alliance. I'm thinking, well, there's plenty of people who would be completely competent to give talks at a Sunday school or a Sunday night service or a midweek service at certain churches. And so we can put you in, if you're a listener, we can put you in touch with people who may be in your area that could help facilitate these things or be a guest speaker of some sort. So you can either email me at apologetics315 or get in touch with the Christian Apologetics Alliance at the website. So check those links at the blog post. But Carson, what would be your vision for using some of the resources that we have within the Christian Apologetics Alliance to help in the area of equipping churches in apologetics?
Well, if you're a pastor, join our community and say, I'm a pastor. I don't know what apologetics is all about. I think it's important. I know that if people have doubts that aren't resolved, they're going to leave our church. I know that no one's going to start being a disciple of Jesus if they don't have evidence for the resurrection. How do I do this? And within a day or two, you're going to get answers from around the world, from other pastors and all kinds of lay people saying, here's some recommendations. And, of course, you've published some great series on how to get apologetics in your church that they could check out. You know, if you appoint an apologetics point person for your church and you're like, all right, you know, Bob, would you do this? And Bob's like, well, I need some help. I need some resources. Tell Bob, join the CAA. They will help you, and have Bob come into our community and say, hey, I've been asked to do an apologetics ministry. Help me figure it out. And we will bombard you with resources and help you work through all the challenges of starting a new ministry. And then when you figure it out and you say, hey, we tried this and it worked great, or we tried this and it was an absolute flop and here's why, come back and share that with the group so that we can learn from your experience. And what we're going to keep doing in the CAA is learn from each other's best practices. And we'll share that with new people. And then as they figure out new things and they share that with everyone else, we're going to keep getting better and better and better at equipping the local church to do apologetics.
Excellent. Now, I'm sure there's people who are listening, or at least someone out there listening, Carson, and they're thinking, well, yeah, I know my church needs that. I see young people who are struggling, or I know of people who have left the church because, you know, they weren't getting the answers. They said they weren't getting the answers that they needed, or something along that line.
Yep.
Or they just see a storm coming and, like, we need to prepare for, you know, the cultural shifts that are happening around us and answering these objections. So maybe they see the need, but they're not sure, well, what is that exactly, does that look like in practical application? What is it going to look like for me to have some sort of facet in my church that addresses that. So, Carson, what does it actually look like, would you say, from a practical point of view?
There's so many ways to do it. It really just depends on how your church does ministry. If you have a Sunday school program, well, have a Sunday school class that's dedicated to dealing with doubt. You know, put it in ordinary terms that people understand and make it really approachable and take hot topics, the problem of evil, issues in the Old Testament, did Jesus rise from the dead, are miracles possible? You know, go with the questions that people in your church already have. You can do a book discussion group. Read On Guard by William Lane Craig and get the study guide that accompanies that. And do a series where just a group of people go through that and get equipped. When it comes time for Christmas, you know, get a local apologetic speaker to come in and give a lecture on how we know that Jesus existed and respond to the people who say he never existed and we have no evidence for him. At Easter time, bring in someone to give a talk on the resurrection. And just think throughout the church calendar, are there natural opportunities to deal with the doubts and the questions that people have about what we're teaching? If you're doing a sermon series on Luke, well, Luke has got all kinds of, every book of the Bible has all kinds of connections to apologetics. Have someone come in and give a lecture on the historical reliability of the New Testament. You can hire a part-time or a full-time apologist for your church staff. Who answers people's questions and is part of your evangelistic strategy. I think there are dozens of ideas. I would say to your listeners, please just pursue the Lord in prayer, be creative, really care for the minds of your members and of your neighbors, and find a way, experiment like crazy, but find a way to help people know that God loves them in an intellectually satisfying manner, and just keep at it until you figure it out.
Well, that's good advice, Carson. And I always like to ask people what their biggest lessons are that they've learned from their experience in evangelism, in ministry, in doing apologetics. So I want to ask you, what are some tips or words of advice you'd like to pass on to those who are listening?
Well, I'm still figuring it out. I think one of the things that keeps me going is just an active relationship with the Lord and knowing that it's not my work or my successes or failures that make God love me, that God loves me because God is love and God has decided to love me by his grace. And staying in a place of worship and thankfulness before him, and that really changes the whole way you approach other people and the way you approach serving the church and trying to encourage people with doubts. I think you've got to know that God loves you and find ways to tap into that reality every day. And crucial to that is some really close Christian friends and a good Bible study and a really strong church home with excellent preaching that loves to proclaim the gospel. I think all of those are foundational for the practice of apologetics. One of the things that I have to remind myself of is that the cultural power of other worldviews does not mean the intellectual credibility of those worldviews. And that's maybe the final piece of advice is, you know, in the West, for instance, naturalism is culturally dominant to a large degree. But naturalism is an intellectually bankrupt idea. And I think writing True Reason and collaborating on that was a helpful experience for me to clarify that naturalism is weak and empty at an intellectual level. And I have nothing to be afraid of when I discuss naturalism or atheism with a friend. Why is naturalism true? I think there are very few, if any, good arguments for that, though there's stuff that has to be worked through carefully and humbly and tenaciously. It's not an easy process, but there's nothing to be afraid of in taking on other worldviews. If you live in a predominantly Muslim context or Hindu context or whatever the dominant worldview is in your context, don't be afraid of these other ideas. Their cultural power is different from their intellectual power. And we serve a God who knows all things and who made us in his image and who's called us to love him with all of our minds and who has given us incredible resources in the body of Christ to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And we can have an intellectual confidence no matter what we're talking about or who we're talking to.
Well, that's great insights, Carson. And I really want to point people to your blog and to your website as well. There's great resources there and your writings. You mentioned the True Reason book, and they can find links to that on your website. So would you mind pointing people there and tell them what they can find at reasonsforgod.org?
Yeah, reasonsforgod.org is a website I began to take the conversations I was having with students and share those conversations with a broader audience, because I realized that I might talk with students three times about the problem of evil, and if I would just sit down and write out the answers I provided to each of those students and share them on a blog post, that many others could be encouraged by what had helped the students work through that problem. And it continued to grow from there, and we have free resource pages on some of the major arguments for and against Christianity. There's a daily or three or four times a week blog post that comes out, and recommended books and a lot of other resources, and we're slowly building it over time.
Well, very good. We'll point people to that resource. And Carson, thanks so much for doing the interview, and I hope we'll be hearing much more from you in the future.
Thank you, Brian. I really appreciate your ministry.
I've been speaking with Carson Whitenauer, co-editor of True Reason, author and speaker at reasonsforgod.org, and the current president of the Christian Apologetics Alliance. Find more of his resources at reasonsforgod.org, and links to these resources can be found at today's blog post at apologetics315.com. I want to thank those who have been supporting Apologetics 315 through their financial gifts, and also for those who use our Amazon affiliate links located at the right-hand side of apologetics315.com. When you do your normal shopping from Amazon, using those links allows a small portion of your purchase to support what we're doing, and it only costs you a click. Those links can also be bookmarked for ease of use whenever you shop online. We continue to transcribe these interviews with the help of volunteer transcribers and donations. If you'd like to help with more, just email me at interviews@apologetics315.com. We are also still interested in developing an iPhone or Android app for Apologetics 315. However, we're looking for developers or funders for this project. So if you're interested in seeing this project take off, you can contact me at brian@apologetics315.com. If you've enjoyed this interview, please consider sharing it on Twitter or Facebook, because this helps get the word out about good apologetics resources. So please share it with a friend today. If you have any suggestions for the interviews, you can email me at interviews@apologetics315.com. This is Brian Auten, and thanks again for listening.